Okay, this is part two of prayer, is talking to God, and we're going to go to James 5, where we started last week, to remind ourselves. So we'll go to James 5, and there are thousands and thousands of people in Poland praying the rosary to keep foreigners out, and also to commemorate a giant battle that happened in the 1600s that stopped the rise of Islam in Europe. And they are reminding everybody that it was a big deal. The Ottoman Turks, who were behind it, were stopped in their effort to try and take over. So that was their answer, is to pray the rosary, because that's as far as they've been taught. Well, we're going to get taught further today on things that are available of how you can talk to God and how you can just talk to God and how you can just talk to God. In fact, it's a good thing. So James 5:13 is where we'll start. And James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? The word afflicted means suffering hardship. Is anybody around here suffering hardship? Well, yeah, all of us are. About something, whether it's mental, physical, whatever, things are happening. So here is God's answer to the fact that we may be suffering hardship. Let him pray. Amen. Well, that's it. We're done. I mean, it really is the answer. Pray, talk it over with God. It's a continual thing to have discourse with God, a God that's always awake and doesn't sleep. And a reminder in the middle of verse 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God wants us to talk to him, and a fervent prayer of a righteous person, and that's anybody born again, it avails much. It prevails. It works. It helps. I just think of when Saul in the Old Testament went down, Samuel said, it would be sin if I stopped praying for you. Well, he wasn't the best king, was he? And we've had presidents like that we really have a hard time praying for. But it would be, you know, again, it was sin for the prophet to stop praying for the man who's running the country, because it avails much. It's useful. It's helpful, prayer is. Look at 4:8. Oh, just, yeah, 4:8. 4:8? Yeah, 4:8. Again, a reminder. James 4:8. This is the prequel to where we're going to be going. It says in 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So obviously God's hunting and fishing and always gone all the time with work and stuff. And if you start talking to him, he'll come back. No, that's not what it's talking about. God's always there. As we draw and start developing a relationship with him, God will seem like he's closer. But it's us that have moved away because we're too busy with life, thinking about life and considering life and overly considering other people's lives sometimes, that we need to get back to our relationship with God one-on-one and what God will do for us, because he will draw near to God. And then one more, James 1:5 tells us, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to pray about, if you don't know what to do in a certain situation, then obviously drugs and alcohol are the answer. No, unfortunately, that's not what it says. It's probably fortunate it doesn't say that. All right? Nor is losing your hair. All right. So James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, if you really don't know what to do, here's an answer. Ask God. How about that for a novel idea? Pray about the situation. Ask God. And God gives to all men, you know, liberally or generously. You don't get a quota of wisdom. That's it. You know, and you use it up and you're done. You know, it doesn't work that way, and I'm thrilled. God's wisdom will continually be there. And he does it upbraideth not, which without finding fault or without insulting you. I can't believe you're asking about this again. God doesn't care. He wants you to ask again and talk to him and be involved. What was that again, God? I'm not quite sure how clear that was. God's going, it's okay. I got it. Here's what you need to do. And then you know what it says? That wisdom will be given to you. So go to 1 Thessalonians 5. So we move to a couple of new verses. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. It tells us the great commandment of God here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Familiar scripture to you Bible buffs. It says, pray without ceasing. So that's an exhortation. So don't sleep, just pray all night. Well, it's in the context of as we live our life, we should have an interaction with God all day long. We're going to look at three examples of rather wise men in the Old Testament of what they did. So pray without ceasing. And in verse 25, it says, brethren, pray for us. So, you know, Paul's going, you know, I can't do this job unless you guys help pray for me because it will help. And he's having rough patches, afflictions kind of all the time. So he's saying, pray for me because I need it. And then he continues to pray without ceasing. It's a continual lifestyle. It's a continual walk with God. That's what the point is here. And we go to 1 Peter 3. Last verse of the New Testament until the end of the teaching. We come back to it. But 1 Peter 5. What did I say? Let's go to 1 Peter 3. That will make more sense.
Okay, thank you.
Certainly. 1 Peter 3:12. In case you were wondering, 1 Peter 3:12 is from God's point of view. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Remember, the prayer of a righteous person avails much. Well, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And that's good, but his ears are open too. We like that. He's not just watching and going, no, he's listening too. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open under their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So God's eyes and ears are looking for righteous people who will talk to him. He will hear, and then you know what he will do? I'll get back to you. No, he's on top of it. He's working behind the scenes many times, and we don't even realize it until we go, oh, God's been working in this, huh? He just answered my prayer through this. And here it is, these different situations. So God, let's go to Psalm 55. God's input is he's listening. He's desiring you to talk to them. Now we're going to look at three examples in the Old Testament. Because there's no football today. So we will see, we'll spend a few minutes looking at some great things about men who prayed and their zeal and the fact that God did take care of them. So we open with Psalm 55 with David. David led a perfect life. No, he didn't. David was constantly being harassed for the first part of his life. And then when he became king, it just got more fun. Psalm 55, verse 1 is where we'll start. Here's his exhortation. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplications, my prayer requests. He's saying, listen, God. Do we know God's listening? But sometimes we need to go, God, for our sakes, will you listen to me today? I really have something, you know, we need to deal with. So, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my specific prayer requests. Attend unto me. Hear me. I mourn in my complaint. I make noise. I make a noise. I just think that's so great, you know, because that's sometimes, you know, he's just complaining loudly to God. He wants him to listen, and he's screeching at God or something. I'm mourning my complaint. I'm making a noise about all of this. God, will you please listen to me? Because of the voice of the enemy. Oh, we have enemy. Good thing none of us have things like that happen. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. We just saw in Peter that God doesn't pay much attention to the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me. Man, it's all over the press. I'm getting fake news everywhere about me, is what he's saying. They cast iniquity upon me, these wicked people, and in wrath they hate me. Why would they hate David? Because he's of a different party. He's born of the true. I mean, he basically was serving the true God at the time. All right. So, because of that, they were making his life difficult. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. That sounds like a pretty intense situation here. Verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. And it wasn't a scream movie. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I don't want to hang out in this palace anymore. I don't want all these problems. I'm just going to sprout wings and be a mutant and fly away. Boy, Does that sound like real life here in certain types of situations? How did I end up in this situation? But it goes back to, listen, God, help me in this situation. Things are not good, and I don't want to give up, and I really can't run away as much as I would like to. Verse 16 says, 55:16, as for me, here's what I'm going to do to help me in this situation. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And I'm not just going to call upon him once. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. And that can be taken to both ways. There are many that are against me, and there are many with me. The Hebrew, the way it's put, it could go be translated either way. And if you go through all the different places, guess what? It's translated either way. So many, I got some on my side, and many are against me, would also be a correct way of doing that. So depending on which Bible you have, you'll see it both ways. But here's the point. Evening and morning and at noon. How about that? What do we read in Thessalonians about praying every now and then? No. continuing in prayer. So here's a great example. David was kind of busy, kind of like he had to rule the kingdom. He had to take care of all his wives. I mean, he had a bunch of things he had to do. But look what he chose to do. Prayer request to God. Evening, morning, noon. His life, his well-being, and everything depended on it. Go to Daniel 2. Gee, I wonder who the next example is going to be. Yes, another man who, again, prayed every now and then. All right. Daniel, Hosea, Hebrews. Daniel 2. If you have Ezekiel, keep going. He's past Ezekiel. Those are the bigger books. Daniel 2. And we'll start in verse 1. Here's the backstory. We'll start with you always got to understand the backstory to understand why these people are complaining. I mean, why they are asking their God lovingly and with reverence and with thought through prayers. No, they're, God, help! They're complaining a lot. God, that's why, the whole set thing about, here's a prayer you can say in this situation. No, why don't you just talk to God? Because that's all it is, talking to God. It makes it a lot more personal, and you know what you need, or you think you know what you need. And God's going, I got it covered. But keep talking to me. Keep complaining to me. Keep listening to me. And when I've had enough, I'll just stop because it's up to God what he'll do. And I'll never get enough of his children. Say, Danielle, you have children. They come to mom all the time, don't they, with their prayer requests. And you as God have to take care of them. All right, Daniel 2, verse 1. All right, we're in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was legally elected as king of the Babylonian Empire. Now, he's just the king. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and a sleep break from him. Then the king commanded, he called his magicians, he called his astrologers, he called his sorcerers, he called the Chaldeans, he called Fox News, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. So now he's bringing all his advisors, all the wise people, all the experienced people. He's bringing in all the advisors. He's bringing his cabinet guys in, his advisors, his kitchen cabinets. He's bringing them all in, and he says to them in verse 3, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to understand the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. That's how he always said to the king. O king, live forever. We know you're not, but O king, live forever. All right. And now tell thy servants the dream, and we'll make up the we will show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. Now, is that motivation to figure out the king's dream? Here's what's going to happen to all the wise men, all the advisors. They're not going to just get fired. They're going to lose everything, including their heads. They'll be cut in pieces, and your house will be a dunghill. But if you can tell me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you will receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor, and you can go on The Price is Right or something. Therefore, show me the dream and give me the interpretation. And they said, King, tell us your servants the dream. Then we can give you the interpretation. And the king answered and said, no, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. You know, but if you will not make known unto the dream, there is but one decree for you. But you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Boy, is he not his advisors? Until the time be changed. Well, it's going to happen in 7 years or 10 years or 20 years so they can buy some time. So, yeah. Therefore, tell me the dream. I'll know that you can show me the interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods themselves, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was extremely pissed. He was angry and very furious. And so he just commanded, just destroy all the wise men of Babylon. That's it. You guys aren't even going to help me. Just take them all out. And the decree went forth that all the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now we got a problem. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which went forth. His job was to go slay Daniel. And, you know, and to slay the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, what is going on? Why is the decree so hasty, so urgent from the king? So Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and he would show the king the interpretation. Well, first off, what has he got to lose? He's already targeted for death. So if he could buy a little bit of time to start with. But he also expected God to deliver him because he had things he needed to do for God. So what does Daniel do in verse 17? Daniel goes home. And then he gets a connection with his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who they are. He gets those three guys together with them, his companions, and here's what he says to them. We got to pray that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. So he felt he needed backup. He got his buddies to pray with him because they were going to lose their life too. But he basically got everybody together to pray about the specific situations. So the mercies of God concerning the secret would be made known. Let's start in 18 again. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellow should not perish with the rest of the so-called wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I bet he said thank you many, 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 many times. Huh? Okay, guys, you need to help me pray that God will show us what's going on so we can all live. And then God showed him it in the night vision. And verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and his might are his. And now, so first thing he's going to do, he's got the answer, so he's going to build God up. You know, God likes it when you stroke his ego a little bit. Verse 20. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, he sets up kings, he gives wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things, he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast not made known unto us the king's matter. Because you have made, now, because I can't read, because I can't see. Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. There. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king. I'll show the king the interpretation. Now let's stop and take it back to us again. Isn't it nice when we get an answer to prayer and we know what we need to do? we're finally, we're praying, we're not quite sure, and all of a sudden, bam, it's okay to leave Georgia and go to Colorado Springs. I have a house available for you. I have employees available for you. I'll even get you a moose. Well, that's the point. It's just relieving when you know that you know that you know what your next step in life is. You know, when you finally pick that college, when you finally buy that house, when you finally, I don't know, get married. I don't know if that's good or bad. But anyway, you know, all those things, you know, there's a, it's a certainty, and that's what happened here. He could sleep, and he's thanking God for giving him the answer. Now he's going to play it. And I love the way he plays this. Okay, so he goes to Arioch, and so verse 25, and Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. We got an answer. Before we lose all the rulers of the land, let's get an answer. And he said unto the king, I have found the man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. So the king answered and said to Daniel, whose new name was Belteshazzar. It's like Joseph's real name was Zaphnath-Paaneah. That's what Pharaoh called him.
Right.
So yeah. I was in a play in the Corps, and that was the line. Man, you Zaphnath-Paaneah. This king is tough. Anyway, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen an interpretation thereof? And of course, here's Daniel playing it perfectly. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, what about your wise men? What about your astrologers? What about your magician? What about your... These guys are getting a lot of money. They eat at your table. They're supposed to know what's going on. They're the wise men, after all. How come they couldn't answer you? How come they couldn't help in this situation? I'll always love it when there's an extra insult, and they'll slam at the adversary when they do. When God puts the stuff in there. You know. But now he's going to say where it comes from. 28, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he just lays it out. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed. Now look at the next line. What shall come to pass hereafter? And he that reveals secrets made known to you, king, what shall come to pass. It wasn't for Daniel. It was for the king as to what was going to happen in the future. And here the prayer is being answered. And it was what should come to pass hereafter. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for your sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. So it was something that was laid out to Nebuchadnezzar about, and it goes into four great kingdoms that were going to come, and historians have had a lot of fun as to what these four kingdoms are. Over time, you know, they're the Babylonians and the Persians and then the Nazis, and I mean, it's just been all kinds of things that people have said, Roman government, you know, all these different things. So it's a great fun thing. But anyway, it's laid out. If you'd like to read that, you can read it. But we're going to jump forward because we're under time constraint. We don't want the, you know, the mothers in the back to get tied up because they're there with the kids too long. So we jump down to 46. So he lays it all out, and then we get to 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel nailed the dream, nailed the interpretation, here's his reaction. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face. Now, remember, Daniel was going to be assassinated, basically. He was going to lose his head and be made a dunghill. So that was a rather bleak time. He prayed with his friends, got them involved. They got an answer, and here is God sweetening the pot, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation, sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. God got the glory first, as God should always get. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors, over all the wise men of Babylon. Where have we read this before, Joseph? And then here's what Daniel requests. Oh, by the way, I need help. Can I have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego helping me in the affairs of the kingdom to run this? But, you know, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel was moved to Washington, D.C. to be a part of the cabinet and work directly with him. And these guys ruled the province that was where the Washington, D.C. was located. That was their job. So he brought those guys in. All got promoted. All got saved from the dunghill. And they lived happily ever after. Well, look at chapter 6. Just a quick thing here. Because everybody got jealous of Daniel again, like what happened with David. And they wanted to kill him. They came up with a way. And when Daniel knew, they basically had the king. Oh, king, you're so great. You're king of kings. You know everything about it. Sign this paper that nobody should worship any other god but you. Oh, that sounds great. So he signed it. And what does Daniel do in Daniel 6:10? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he goes back into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He still prayed 3 times a day, and it wasn't just for the 3 meal times. It was specific times of the day that he went, and those prayer sessions would last a long time. If you're running a kingdom, you think you need God's help. Yes, 3 times a day specifically he would do it. So again, like David, I'm going to pray all day long until I get an answer. And then the men came and found him, and you know what he was doing? He was praying and making supplication before his God. So they came, said, King, we signed the petition. You got to throw him into the den of lions. And the king had no choice. Threw him in a den of lions. But I always like to read the end of the book. So we'll jump to verse 20. Because the king didn't sleep much that night. 6:20. And when he cried, when he came to the den in the morning, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Daniel! He spake, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually. This speaks again loud to Daniel's, what Daniel was known for, how he lived his life. The king knew he served the true God continually. Can that true God deliver you from these lions? And Daniel probably paused for a little bit just to have some fun.
Is that a
lion? Yeah, exactly. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever! He didn't say, O king, what the hell did you do this to me for? No, he did what was, you know, protocol. O king, live forever, because I'm still alive. My God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouth. They haven't hurt me as for as much as before him. Innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So the king said, bring them all out, and then they threw all the bad people. I got to read verse 24 just for that. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they threw them into the den of lions. Threw them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them. That's the PG area. You know, they had mastery of them.
Right.
If this was the X-rated version, we could really get gory, but we're not going to do that. The lions had mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces or ever they came to the bottom of the den. They grabbed them as they were being tossed in before they even landed and bounced a couple times and smashed their bones all up. They were very hungry lions. After all, they couldn't eat all night. So they were ready for a feast, and they got the feast. So, but what I wanted to point out was Daniel still prayed 3 times a day instead of 5 minutes in the morning. Now, we go to 2 Kings 18, and we look at Hezekiah.
There's an excellent VeggieTales episode on Daniel, if anyone needs further clarification.
VeggieTales is a G-rated thing that's worth... It's
yeah.
G-rated, right?
It's G-rated.
Okay. That's
Second
great.
Kings.
2 Kings 18. All right, we got to look at the backstory. 2 Kings 18. So we'll look at Hezekiah. These are real people who ruled and had situations come up where they needed God to help. Number one, they asked God for help. Number two, God answered their prayer. And these were some serious problems that were happening. But they had a habit of prayer in their life. So it was like, okay, let's just figure out, maybe we should pray this time. No, it was a continuation of what they did daily. That's the point. The exhortation being, we should pray more and have a constant interaction with God as we, you know, go through life with our menial bosses and things like that, you know. All right, 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of this guy, Hezekiah, the king, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, he began to reign. He reigned for 25 years old when he began to reign. How would you like to be the king when you're 25? No, I wouldn't want to be the king now. What's that?
I thought I was.
Oh. I was 25. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and those were his relatives. But verse 3 describes who he was. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Here's what was right. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. That was something that was made back in the Old Testament worth looking up. And people were now worshiping it. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They said, oh my God, we got a relic. Let's pray to it. Let's build incense to it. And they called it Nehushtan, which means that brass thing. That's all it means. That brass thing.
Oh.
I looked all over the place for some deep meaning of it. And Bullinger went, it just means that brass thing. So they were praying to this idol, this brass thing. And now, again, he is described in verse 5 as he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that went before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, because he drew near to God and God drew near to him. The Lord was with him, and as a result, he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And so, because he was prospering, it was time to rebel against the king of Assyria and to stop serving him. Now, you know who didn't like that? The king of Assyria, because he was getting tribute all the time. So the king of Assyria is going to come down, and he's going to assert himself from Assyria. And we jump to verse 13, and we read in verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took them. So he's traveling south, and he's taking the cities out. He comes to Jerusalem, and now we have a giant confrontation. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 37, because he sends his propaganda machine. This guy speaks the language, and he's got all the people, all the soldiers are out on the wall, and Rabshakeh is saying in their language, do you really think that this invisible God can, that your ruler, Hezekiah, sacrifices to and believes will protect you when nobody else could? And these are gods we've even seen. Look, I've got all the different gods right here. We've captured all of them. We have a God room that we've taken them all to. And you think this invisible God of Hezekiah is going to save you? But all these people were warned, do not entertain the press. Do not talk to anybody. And so he's trying to get these guys, he's trying to put fear and doubt, looking for a traitor. See if we, you know, I can give you some traitors' names from recent military operations overseas. But we won't go there. So the point is that he's looking for a traitor, looking for somebody to sell him out, somebody who will go and listen to the Assyrian kingdom and save his skin and all of that. And they all kept quiet. They didn't answer them because they were ordered not to say a word. So there's the backdrop of where we're at. And then we go to verse 37. And so that's what's happening. Verse 36 said, and the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. They listened to the authority and they didn't say anything. They didn't engage them in conversation, which would add extra doubt. Oh, maybe. Isn't it kind of like even trouble? When she considered what the adversary had to say? Well, don't even consider it. This is how it's going to be. Don't even bring it up. So now, verse 37, then came Eliakim, Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna and the scribes, and they all got together and had a great clothes-rending party. They came to Hezekiah with the clothes rent, and they told him all the words of Rabshakeh, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, He rent his clothes too. He covered himself with sackcloth. And what? Where does he go? He went into the house of the Lord. He took it straight to management. He went right to God. He walked into the house of the Lord and said, verse 1, or verse 2. He got there, and so he sent these guys. He sent his top leaders to Isaiah. And we're talking about, yes, that Isaiah. So Isaiah was the prophet at that time frame. So Isaiah's playing, you know, racquetball. And they go over there to him. He's the son of Amos, by the way. And they said unto Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. Yeah, we've got, our entire city is besieged. And it's a day of rebuke. It's a day of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Now, I've never had a baby inside of me, but I would say that that's problems if you don't have enough strength to deliver the baby. Because it takes effort. I did. I watched. As effort was exerted and a baby popped out, but there wasn't a whole lot I can do except speak in tongues and be comforted. Be comforting, I should say. I tried to be a comforter too, but be comforted too, but it was the other way. And the end result was that Jessica and Julie just kind of popped out. Yeah. She kind of came real quick, and I was ready to slap a nurse. But that's a different story. Verse 4 says it. All right, so here's the problem. We're having trouble bringing children. Now, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeim, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent. And what, I love the way Hezekiah does this. You know, God, this is a reproach to you, the living God. And you need to hear what they're saying about you and reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah went to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say back to your master, thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words. And that's the first thing. Get control of your mind. Don't be afraid. That's a big deal. Because too many times, it's difficult to make rational decisions when you're running for your life, screaming, hollering, and being afraid. So get control of your mind. Be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Oh, God's taking it personally. That's good. When God takes it personally, that's a good thing. Behold, I'm going to send the blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And so magically that all appears. No, there's a whole period of time that happens first. That, you know, this is what God says is going to happen, but it has to happen. And it doesn't play out in the next half hour. It's over a period of time when all of this happens. But Hezekiah's got the promise from God as to what's going to happen. So let's jump to 14. And in 14, and Hezekiah, so Rabshakeim is still out there doing his job, and he sends another letter. And Hezekiah receives the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he reads it. And what does Hezekiah do? Well, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord again. And then I love this. He spreads the letter out. You can see him just coming in up front, and he just lays it all out. God, they're talking nasty about you. Here, God, read this. See what they're saying about you? And he's laying the whole thing out in front of them. Hey, this isn't about me, God. This is about you. They're speaking bad about you, God. What are you going to do about it? You said you're going to take care of this for us. Come on, take care of it. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims. By the way, you're God. You're the only God. Even you alone, of all the kingdoms on the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So, Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes. Look at this. See the words. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent him to reproach you, the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed nations and lands and have cast their gods into the fire. But they weren't real gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the true God, the Lord God, you only. That's a pretty good prayer. I like that prayer. Yeah. So verse 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I've heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken, because then he goes on this whole big thing about it. Verse 32, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city. He isn't even going to shoot an arrow into the city. Nor, he's not going to come near it with shield. He's going to not cast a bank against it. And that was, you know, they would set up banking industries around there so that they'd steal the money from the people. No. The banks were ramps of dirt that you'd build up. So the guys, would, instead of having the ladders like they have in most, they would run up the dirt and jump over into the land. So he's not going to get close enough to put a bank there. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he's not going to come into this city, says the Lord. I will descend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So 185,000 of the enemy woke up dead. Now that's taking care of the problem real quick. So that's better than napalm. All right, so 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, look, they were all dead corpses. Stuff when your entire army dies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, went, you know, I'm leaving. And he went back to dwell in Nineveh. And in verse 37, just as it had been foretold, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisrod his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezah, his sons, smote him with the sword, and then they ran away to Armenia, and his other son ruled in his stead. So his own kins decided to assassinate him, and that was his ending. Now, just in case you were wondering, chapter 20, verse 1 says, oh, by the way, in those days when all this was going on, Hezekiah was sick unto death. He was on his deathbed while he was doing all of this. What was his concern for the people, for Jerusalem, for all of this? It wasn't. We didn't read a subnote in there. Oh, by the way, you might, you want to heal me too? But that's exactly what ended up happening in verse 2. Well, the prophet comes, Isaiah shows up and says, you know what? Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you're going to die. That's not good, because Isaiah's a pretty good prophet. So things are very, so he's on his deathbed throughout this whole siege, and all this stuff is happening, and aspirin hadn't been invented yet. So it was tough. And then verse 2 says, so what does he do? He turns his face to the wall, and now he prays. And then verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember me, how I have walked before thee in truth of the perfect heart. I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Also, he was the last one in the Christ line. And if he died, the devil would have won, because he did not have a son. There was no male child, so you couldn't have a Christ. So he was going to die, and there was no male, heir, and he knew it. Isaiah knew it. Can you imagine Isaiah, who knows that, having to go to the king and say, you're going to die? And what he had to do in his mind, you know, he didn't walk up to, you know, Hezekiah and start shaking him. You need to repent. We need to have a Christ. We need a male heir. He just delivered the message, and that was that. And so, verse 4, as it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the midcourt, hadn't even left the property yet, that the word of the Lord said, go back, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, you're going to go up into the house of the Lord, and you get 15 more years to live. I will add unto thy days 15 years, I will deliver you, I'll deliver the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah came back with a lump of figs. He came back with Dr. Oz and some kind of magic thing and put it on him. And Hezekiah lived 3 years later. He had Manasseh, who was a jerk, but he's still in the Christ line. He had a son, and it continued on. You know, the only good thing you can say about Manasseh was he was in the Christ line. There wasn't anything good to say about Hezekiah's son at all, but it continued to keep it alive. So we jump then back to Mark 1. Three great illustrations of people who were in danger of losing their lives, but they went to God, and God delivered them. But it was also a habit of them to talk to God all the time. Mark 1:35, just in case you thought it went out with the apostles. Mark 1:35, we are reminded, if I ever find the verse, that Jesus Christ had to pray too. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the alarm clock goes off, he went out, departed into a solitary place for one purpose, to get alone with God, to talk things over with him. He prayed. If he felt he needed to stay in touch because he had rather mundane, dull days. Chapter 6 of Mark. One more reminder. Mark 6:46. He was with everybody. He healed people. A lot of wonderful things were going on. And at 6:46 of Mark, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Specific purpose, he wasn't going there because there were sales on furniture. He wasn't going there, Colossians, we'll go to Colossians 4. He needed to get alone with God to pray. And then we'll close in Colossians, looking at two verses. To bring it back to us in this day and time, Colossians 4, verse 2. Exhorts us in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. So, there's an exhortation. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And verse 12, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, is forever eulogizing the word of God by saluting you because he always labors fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently for one another is a wonderful thing that we need to continue to do. And here, specifically, he's praying that you guys can stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. His prayer is that people are doing what God wants them to do. And each one is different and all of that. So, let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us such great examples, that you want us to stay in touch with you, and you will do something about it. We're grateful for your love, your kindness, and your goodness, that you do listen and that you do act. And we're thankful that you're constantly at work keeping us safe, constantly at work helping our families grow. And we're just thankful, Dad, for your great love and care, and that you will send your son back because you have endorsed it in your word. We're grateful to have your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.